Last week, we began a new series through the book of 1 Samuel, and we began by looking at the birth of the last judge, Samuel, who anointed the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. There's still much ground to cover before we can even get to Israel's first king, so I'd ask you to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. If you have a Bible, or if you do not, please know there are some that are white. They're in the pew racks in front of you. If you do not own a copy of God's Word, we would love for you to take that as a gift from us. I am preaching this year with the ESV version, the English Standard Version. If you do not have a copy of that version and would like one, that is what those are in the seats. And so you are welcome to take that as a gift from us while you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. What we will find is Hannah has given birth to Samuel, and she has kept her promise that she would give him to the Lord and lend him to Eli the priest. And so that's where we're going to pick up right here, and we're going to see what really is a pretty tragic story of some people in ministry, but how God used it. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Let's look together. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Listen, I don't know about you, but I can't think of a worse sentence to have written about me in the Bible for all time than that. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come, and while the meat was boiling with the three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Verse 15, moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and would say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if a man said to him, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no. You must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Verse 17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Verse 20. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asks from the Lord. So then they would return to their home. One more verse, verse 21. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now listen, there's a lot to look at in these 10 verses. And so I want us to look at a couple of things together as we get started. Let's start with Hannah. Last week we focused on her and her faith in the midst of difficulty. And remember, God kept her womb closed for a season that he would receive greater glory from it later, and that Israel could be blessed later because of it, and that she herself would also be blessed in ways she never imagined. She prayed for God to give her a son. But yet, even though God seemed to be silent, she continued to trust and worship God, even in the apparent silence of God. Now, look what happened in this passage. It tells us ultimately, through her prayers and through her faithfulness to God, God ended up giving her not one, but three sons and two daughters. If you're taking notes today, here's what I would say to you. Don't mistake God's apparent silence for his indifference. If it seems like God is being silent when you ask something of him, I promise you God is at work. His answer will be no, his answer will be not yet, his answer will be yes, or his answer will be wait, I have something better in store. But whatever the case may be, don't mistake God's silence for his indifference. Maybe you're here today and you feel like in some ways God has been silent among your requests. Please continue to pray and trust that God has a plan for his glory. He has a plan for your growth. And it is often a plan that blesses other people as well. We see that it did for Hannah. Look at verse 12 again. It says this. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. this really shouldn't come as a shock to us. Why? Because if you're following the history of what's happening in the scripture, these men just reflected the culture they lived in. They simply reflected what was happening around them. You may remember in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, after Joshua died, it says this, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel." That generation that came after, here we are. What we see in Phinehas and Hophni, what we see in Eli's sons. It was a generation that did not know the Lord nor the work of the Lord. Also in Judges 21:25, it says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Listen, that's a dangerous place to be, but doesn't that somewhat seem like where we live today? That everyone seems to do what is right in his own eyes? Our culture today much reflects the culture we see right here at the end of Judges, right here at the beginning of 1 Samuel. So Phinehas and Hophni definitely did what was right in their own eyes and not what God commanded them to do. Verses 13 through 17 really show us that they were stealing portions of meat from those who brought their offerings to the Lord. But if you go back and you study, and you'll have to go back into further back into the scriptures and see in Leviticus and Numbers what the requirements were for how the priest was to take part of the meat from the offering, you would see that these men were not only stealing from those who were making an offering, they were also stealing from God, because they were taking part of the meat that was strictly for God himself and no one else. It was dangerous to see what these men were doing. And so what I would basically say to us is that we do not want to be surprised when we see that these men were considered evil in the eyes of the Lord. Actually, later we'll find in chapter 2 that it even tells us that these men were practicing pagan temple prostitution at the tabernacle of the Lord. Can you imagine such that was taking place? But they were. And so these priests did evil in the sight of God, and God was soon going to deal with them. But here's the thing you need to realize. God did not just deal with Phinehas and Hophni, though he did strike them down in the same day. He also had to deal with Eli, their father, because Eli knew better, and he refused to restrain them or discipline them. So what I would say to you as a side note is this. If you are in authority or covering over someone else and you know that they're rebelling against God in some way, please hear me say that you have a responsibility to admonish them and to discipline them, to encourage them as best you can to come back to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that you and I are supposed to be the spiritual police. We're not called to write tickets every time somebody does something wrong or disobeys. But you and I are directly called to be help people that we lead and that we love to come back to the Lord. The scripture is clear. We must do our best to restore those we lead and love to a right relationship with God. Now, Galatians chapter 6 reminds us that we have to do that with gentleness and respect, though, and gentleness and love. So my question for you this morning, friends and family, who do you lead? Who do you love? Everybody in this room leads someone, or everybody in this room loves someone. And if you find them headed down a path that is disobeying God and walking far from him and inching further and further away, you and I have a responsibility to gently and lovingly admonish them, speak the truth to them, encourage them back to right living. It goes all the way back to the story of Cain and Abel, and the reality is we find that we are our brother's keeper. We find that we are called to help those around us move forward in their relationship with Christ. Over 100 times in the scripture, it gives us one another verses, things we are to do for one another. God has called us to live this life together. So if you're leading someone in your home, in your family, in the workplace, friends, because friends have influence over others. If you're loving someone in your home, your family, the workplace, and you see them taking a nosedive spiritually, please, I encourage you, find the strength, the fortitude, the love, the guts, whatever you want to call it, find the courage to admonish them and to gently rebuke them, to gently discipline them, to bring them back on the path, to come back to who God has called them to be and what he is calling them to do. Now look at verse 18. It says this, "Samuel was ministering before the Lord a boy clothed with a linen robe. It's a simple statement that says a lot. It says he was ministering before the Lord. I love that phrase. Now look at verse 26. It says, now the boy Samuel continued to grow in both stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. I don't know about you, but that reminds me of another 12-year-old boy that I read about in the scripture. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41, it says this about Jesus, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Listen, we've said this all along, but you can't find any story in the Old Testament that doesn't scream and shout and point to Jesus. And right here in this one, we have Samuel, the prophet, priest, and judge, who points us to Jesus, the great prophet, priest, judge, king, and savior. So I want to remind you, you can find Jesus anywhere in the scripture, and we see him even in the life of Samuel, and we see him throughout the Old Testament. Let's keep going. If you will now look at chapter 2, we'll start in verse 27, 2 Samuel 2, 27. It says, and there came a man of God to Eli, and he said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear a robe before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of the offering of my people Israel? Verse 30, therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me, but now declares the Lord, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Verse 31, behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Verse 32, then in distress, you will look with envious eyes on all the prosperity that they shall bestow on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. Verse 33, the only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. Verse 34, and this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he will go in and out before my anointed forever. One last verse. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and shall say, please put one of the priests, put me in one of the priests' places that I may eat a morsel of bread. So we see in this passage, God declaring what he is going to do to Eli and to his sons because they have so disrespected the tabernacle of the Lord. They have so disrespected the worship of the Lord. So there's two truths I'll mention here real quickly. First of all, it says this, an unknown man of God came to Eli and spoke the truth from God to him. Now, if I can tell you a phrase that I believe has great truth, it's simply this, God always has a remnant. God always has a remnant. He always has people who are faithful to him. There is always someone he can use. So God always has a man or a woman on the scene that can speak truth and clarity to life. And listen, I'm convinced that you, man or woman in this room, you are part of God's remnant. That you and I have been given opportunities to be his man or woman on the scene from time to time. Every believer in the room has a platform for the kingdom of God. Now, they look differently. The platforms come in all shapes, sizes, and scope. But God has a plan for you to represent him this week. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that God wants to use you to bring joy to others. I believe God wants to use you to make powerful declarations of the truth and grace of God. I'll share with you this morning when I got the phone call that I had been expecting for the last few nights, honestly, and praying with the Thompsons and checking on Ron and knowing his time was very short. When I got a call right about 4:45 that Ronald had passed away, and so I got dressed and went straight over to be with them. And to be in that room in that moment, and it's a holy moment when someone who has so loved the Lord and lived for Him and made such a difference in their community and in the kingdom, for them to pass on to be with the Lord, and then to realize that when I walked into the room that I was not God's man on the scene, that Pat Thompson was God's woman on the scene. To walk into that room and to see her faith and her courage, and to know that her husband was with the Lord, and to listen to her simple words speak truth about what God was doing and what He was up to. It was a powerful moment. And I'm reminded that God, in all of our circumstances, places us in opportunities, just like in that verse where it says, an unknown man of God went and spoke to Eli. Listen, there'll be things we'll never know about others. And even in that moment, she was in her own little way of humor and just joy. Before I left, she says, I have something for you. This was this morning. I said, what is that? And she went, she had me a box of donuts to bring home. So I had those to bring. So she knew my heart well. But I want to say to you that when I look at a faith like that and see what God is doing in someone's life, and I see how He is using even difficult, painful moments to bring Himself glory, and how He puts us there because He knows we will bring Him glory, I'm reminded that the truth is the same for you and for me. You are God's man or woman on the scene somewhere, in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, your civic organization, sports field, whatever the case may be. What is God doing in you? God sent an unknown man. We'll never know his name. We'll know someday in heaven, but we'll never know his name now, to go and speak to Eli and declare truth. And maybe for you, how He's put you as the man or woman on whatever scene it may be, you may never be written in a book about you, about what you did, but I can assure you this, that God has a plan for you to be the example, the living example of grace and truth in someone's life. So whose life is it going to be? What is God doing in you, and how is He calling you to live out the embodiment of grace and truth? He is calling you. The second truth I want to mention quickly from this passage comes from verse 35, if you'll look at this. It says, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Now, just a quick word about Old Testament prophecies. There are a number of places in the scripture that we call dual prophecies. And that means that it's a prophecy that's fulfilled right away or soon in the life of someone in the Old Testament, but it is also a prophecy that's later fulfilled in the life of Jesus, or that will still be fulfilled when Jesus returns. There are a number of those in the Old Testament. They're some of my favorite passages to read because I love how God can say one thing but yet mean two things with it, and both of those be true. I love how He can speak prophetically about something that would happen right away, and that same prophecy speaks to what Jesus would do 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 years later. It is amazing to me that the infinite God can do that and how He does it. But what excites me about this passage is this is not a dual prophecy. It's a triple prophecy. You do not see this often in Scripture, but this Scripture passage that He says right here, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, that is fulfilled in three ways. It's powerful. So let's look at them very quickly. First of all, it is fulfilled in the life of Samuel. Samuel grows and becomes a prophet and a priest in a worthy manner. He is the namesake for this book. He is the one to which it is speaking to, that he will be raised up and he will be a faithful priest. So we know that it speaks to Samuel and what he would do. He was going to anoint David. He would then anoint Saul. He would later chastise Saul in some ways. He would anoint David. It's an amazing story about this man. So we see it fulfilled right here in the life of Samuel. The second fulfillment of the prophecy comes in the life of Zadok. Zadok was one of two major priests who were ministering in the time of King David. You'll read more about them in 2 Samuel at some point if you'll read that on your own. We're not going to work all the way through 2 Samuel, but you can read about them. So you must remember this. You say, well, I don't know much about Zadok. Well, let me tell you, Zadok and one other man were both priests from the line of Aaron. Now remember, scripturally, all of the priests came from the family tree, the heritage of Aaron. And so what we have is two men, Zadok and Abiathar. And Zadok was from the line of Aaron, but he came through a descendant of Phinehas. Now, are you with me? Abiathar was from the line of Aaron, but he came through Eli. And Eli is the one who has done evil in the sight of the Lord. And Eli is the one that this unknown man of God has said, you're going to be cut off, and your part of the priesthood will be cut off. So it's a little bit tricky to think how part of the Aaronic priesthood would be cut off, but part would continue. But we see that's exactly what happens. If you'll read later on your own, Abiathar would be cut off after he sided with David's other son instead of with Solomon when God was calling Solomon to be king. He was cut off and he was killed. Now Zadok was faithful to the house and lineage of David the entire time. And so his carried on. So we see right here in this verse that I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. And right before that, he says he will cut off the others. We see it fulfilled in the life of Samuel. We also see it fulfilled in the life of Zadok. And if you want to read more about that on your own, you need to read 1 Chronicles 12, 2 Chronicles 15, and 1 Kings 1. If you read all those, you will get the full picture of the story. But not only was this fulfilled in the life of Samuel, not only was it fulfilled in the life of Zadok, the triple prophecy was also fulfilled in Jesus Christ himself. And this points to the faithful priest. God most definitely did raise up a faithful priest. And that priest, Messiah, brought new life to you and me, and he did it through grace and mercy. And so here we are, 2,000 years later after that has happened, and you and I, the scripture calls us what? We are a royal priesthood. We now get to be the faithful priests of God. He has declared that for us as well. You can turn from 1 Samuel to 1 Peter, if you will. Move all the way to the New Testament, towards the far right of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 5 and verses 9 and 10. And it says this. This is about you and me. It says, you yourselves, the living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You and I are a holy priesthood. And then now look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Don't you love that? It says, once you walked in darkness. Let's see who's awake and who's here with me. Who in this room used to walk in darkness? Raise your hand. All right, if you're not raising it, you're still walking in it, okay, friends? So if we used to walk in darkness, but now we walk in the light. We used to be about ourselves, but now we are about him. We are a royal priesthood. He brought us, it says, through grace and mercy. Did you notice what we have sung about all day today? Grace, grace, grace. Why? Because it's amazing. Why? Because God's grace is what sustains us. God's grace is what brings salvation. God's grace is what allows us as a royal priest to minister and represent him well on this earth. So friends, I want you to know God brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Anybody in here afraid of the dark? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Jason Windsor, that's a problem, man. You work the night shift as the sheriff's deputy. How is this? I'm concerned. But anyway, I'm praying for you. But you carry a gun, so it's okay. I'll be the first to admit, when I was younger, way younger than Jason now, but when I was younger, I was afraid of the dark. It has to do with a number of things. It has to do, one, with the fact that I was in a home one time at my grandparents' when somebody broke into the house and scared me to death, scarred me for life, and I'm feeling bad just thinking about it right now. That was 40 years ago, but it's like it was yesterday. But I've always had this fear when I was younger of the dark. I didn't like to be in a room in the dark. If I came for a sleepover at your house, guess what? About 10 o'clock, I was going to go home. It didn't matter if I said I was going to stay all night. My parents knew. They wouldn't even put their pajamas on. They would just be ready to come and get me. They knew it was going to happen. I would fake being sick and go home. And so, you know, or be really sick and go home. So it happened. And so I can remember time and time again those kind of fears. And I can remember my brother trying to comfort me at one time and saying there's nothing going to happen in the dark that can't happen in the daylight. And so, you know, none of that mattered to me. I was scared. And I can tell you that with darkness comes fear. It does. You're walking down the street and you run into five or six people walking the opposite way in the daylight. It brings up one emotion. In the middle of the night, you run into five or six people walking the other way in total darkness. It brings up a different emotion. If it doesn't, something's wrong. It does. Darkness brings some fear with it. And so when the scripture says that God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, please know that God's called you away from that moment of fear of living. He's called you to a new, bright way of living where we can be a royal priesthood for him. We can be a people belonging to God. We can minister to others. By all means, you and I are God's man and woman on the scene today. God's calling you and me to that. So here's my question. If you're a priest, if I'm a priest, are you going to be Eli or are we going to be Samuel? My prayer is that we would choose to be Samuel. Let me tell you what I believe is the difference in the two. Because it doesn't tell us a lot of evil things that Eli did. He wasn't perfect, but neither was Samuel. But what we learn about Eli is this. There was a level of morality in his life, but he didn't walk in righteousness. He placed his own desires and comforts and family above honoring God. He found it easier to just overlook what his sons were doing than to gently try to correct them or strongly try to correct them and bring them back into right ways. He placed his own desires over God. And then there's Samuel. Scripture tells us he honored the Lord. He knew God. He walked in humility. He obeyed the words of the Lord because God gave him some very strange words, things to fulfill. Listen, you rock along to later in Samuel, and he's standing before the sons of Jesse, and the handsome one comes by, and he says, nope, he's not going to be the king. And the next oldest one comes by, and nope, he's not going to be the king. And the next, and the next, and the next, and they keep coming. In chapter 16, we see that finally he says to Jesse, do you have any more kids? And Jesse says, oh, I forgot, we have one out in the fields. He says, go get him. And David comes, the short one, the one who was in the fields, who wasn't going to be in the battle, the young one, and he declares, this will be our king. This is the anointed one the Lord chooses. Then he says that beautiful line that we've all heard. We discussed it this morning in our small group today, and that is this. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You see, Samuel would have just chosen the oldest, strongest, most handsome. It made sense. But God was speaking and he was listening and he was responding. And he waited and he says this beautiful phrase that we have all quoted time and time again, probably, and that is this. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. We get that from Samuel. And why? Because he obeyed the Lord. So my question to you is, will you be Eli, who was afraid to confront his sons, or at least he was, if he wasn't afraid, it was that he was ambivalent and didn't seem to care. And so he walked in some very immoral ways and ended up losing his life and his son's lives and the priesthood because of it. Or will you and I be Samuel, who was a faithful priest among the Lord? Now, I'm not setting you up for failure. I'm asking you to simply choose. And I think the main difference is this, is that Samuel made a decision that he would follow the instructions of God. And so what I would say to you is, if you're going to be the faithful priest, it's not about whether you've messed up in the past. It's about today, where you make the decisions. I'll follow what God says. And if you will follow what God says, and that decision implies then that you will know what God says. And the only way to know what God says, I'm convinced, is to spend consistent time in his word, to really immerse yourself in the word of God, to become so much more adept at immersing and marinating yourself into what he's saying, that then you begin to understand what it means to be truly transformed by him. My hope and my prayer is that you and I will each choose to be a priest like Samuel. So what's the next step for you today and the next step for me as we bring things to a close? Well, first, let me go back to the first thing I said at the beginning of the message. And this was sort of a side note, but maybe it's what you needed today. And that is this: if God seems silent, do not mistake that for indifference. Someone here today needed to hear that. And the rest of this message has really not helped you at all, but you needed to hear that if God seems silent right now in your life, it does not mean he is indifferent. He is at work in you even now when you don't see it. So maybe you just want to pray and ask him to help you through that. But for the rest of us, here's what I would say. If you're leading or loving someone who is steeped in sin and bad decisions, please know that you are God's man or woman. You're the royal priest on the scene. So ask God to help you know how to admonish them, to discipline them, to encourage them, to lead them. And would you recognize that you, just like the unknown man of God who confronted Eli, represent God to those around you. So be conscious of what that means in the workplace and at home and in other places. And then simply this: let's commit to be faithful priests of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Father God, in the privacy of this moment, in the quietness of this moment, my prayer is that every person in this room would stop and evaluate what kind of priest we are. Are we Eli? Are we Samuel? Goodness, please let us not be Phineas or Hophni. But Father, if we find ourselves like Eli, sometimes placing our own comforts and our own plans and own desires over what yours are for us, then I pray we would repent today and know that we can walk as a faithful priest. We can learn from Samuel, from Zadok, and from King Jesus himself. Father, if that's the case, if there's someone that we're leading or someone that we're loving who is stuck in a major sin problem, maybe an addiction, maybe something going on, they're walking far from you. Lord, sound the alarm in our hearts today that reminds us that we are your man or woman on the scene. We need to be willing to admonish them gently, as Galatians says, but boldly. Father, use us, show us. Some need to just come and pray to figure out how they're supposed to admonish that one that's walking far from you. As I kind of take a break from my prayer with your head still bowed for a second, maybe you're in the room and you've got someone you've been praying for that's been walking far from God for so long, you just don't know what else to say or what else to do. I would encourage you just to come and pray. Let someone come and pray with you and pray that God will show you what to do, what the next step is. If it's to be silent, if it's to be still, if it's to speak, if it's to act, whatever it is, would you come and let someone pray for you about that as well? Maybe bring somebody with you, say, I need prayer. And then for you, would you simply recognize that you are God's man or woman on the scene? Let's be a faithful priest for him. Maybe God's calling you to unite with First Baptist because you want to be a part of the royal priesthood here in this local faith family. You come, maybe you come saying, I've given Jesus my life. I want to follow through with believer's baptism. Maybe you want to give your life to him. Whatever he says, would you respond right now? Father God, please have your way among us as we sing and invite people to respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way. You come as God directs.